Just hearing all of you made me think of the song. There's a sweet spirit in this place, and I know it's the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. And there is, this morning, a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. We've prayed and asked God to meet us, and He promises where two or three are gathered, and there's a lot more than two or three, that He is in the midst. And so we continue to rely on Him this morning to fill with His Spirit, to move by His Spirit. We're looking forward to what He has in store for us today. And so praise the Lord for that. Today, for our sermon, we're going to be in John, chapter number 15, right back where we were in our scripture reading this morning. And it's right back where we were a few weeks ago. Had the privilege and the opportunity to preach out of John 15 and verse number 1. And we talked about, I am the true vine and what that means. And that He is the true light. He is the true bread. He is the true and living God. And that there is a significance to that in the sense that everything that God has given us, He's given us so that we might know Him, put man into the garden that he might walk with Him and eat fruit and enjoy things that God had created and enjoy God in it. And even given us some things like bread so that we might understand hunger and satisfaction in a physical sense, so that we might, in a greater sense, understand what it means to be hungry spiritually and satisfied spiritually. And the same way with the light and the vine. And this morning we're back in John 15, and we're going to read. I know we read it this morning, but I want to do something fun and a little bit interactive to start out. And then I'll get into kind of the introduction. But I'm going to read the first 16 verses of this chapter, and I want you to pay attention and just let me know, how many times does Jesus command His disciples to bear fruit? Because it's rich through this chapter, right? You can't read this without kind of missing the key thoughts here, hardly. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to have you kind of just highlight how many times does Jesus command His disciples to bear fruit, and then I'm going to ask around to see what the number is. And so I'm going to read in verse number 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Wow. Now, there's a lot there, but how many times does Jesus command his disciples to bear fruit in our reading? We'll start with, who thinks that it's more than three? Okay, more than four? More than five? Six? Seven? Hands are starting to go down a little bit. Eight, maybe? So total of seven? Does anybody think it's less than that or less than three? Okay, all right. Well, I'm going to say something that's kind of shocking, is that not one single time does Jesus command his disciples to bear fruit in that chapter. Not one time. We're looking for an imperative sentence, do this, bear fruit. You won't find it. The reason I started that way is because I read this, and I have read this for years. This has been one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I know I say that about every one of them, but this really is. It's been one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and every time I read it, I see imperatives. Bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. I see the command, I see it, and it's not actually there. Read carefully. Because I had to go back. I have notes. We must be fruitful. We must produce fruit. And I wrote that. I wrote, we must produce fruit. And then I went back and no, it says bear fruit. So I changed it to bear fruit. And then I wrote in my notes, maybe there's a difference between producing fruit and bearing fruit. And what might that be? And why is that, though it's rich in this chapter, not specifically commanded? It brings to light some other things that I have found is easy to read this and overlook. I'm going to say something that maybe be a little bit thought-provoking or maybe even a little bit shocking, even beyond what I've just said. And then I'm going to try to unwrap that. But I'm going to make the statement, we are not called to produce fruit for God. We are not called to produce fruit for God. And I say that very carefully. And I know as soon as I say that, some of you are thinking, okay, Jonathan has completely lost it. I mean, obviously, God wants us to bear fruit. So what does that mean? We are not called to produce fruit for God. What I mean, and the emphasis that I want to make, and really the emphasis that I think is truly in this chapter, is one point, one main point, that God is the giver, sustainer, producer, provider, and benefactor for His children, and He is not lacking in the slightest. He is the benefactor, we are the beneficiaries. He is the giver, we are the receiver. He is the producer, we are the bearers. John chapter 15, verse 5 makes something abundantly clear, and we almost read over it, and it's easy to read over. In a chapter that we see so much imperatives in, it's easy to read over verse number 5 that says, "For without me ye can do nothing." Nothing. Not one single thing. Jesus has ordained us to be and to do an impossible task of bearing fruit while acknowledging in the exact same chapter our impotence and His complete sufficiency and provisional power. And we read over it accidentally sometimes. And so today, we're not going to read over it. We are going to highlight it with the biggest highlighter we possibly can in your Bibles, that this chapter is about the sufficiency of God. Amen? Makes it very, very apparent if we're careful to read. And so John chapter 15 and verse 5 is going to be our main verse there. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. God, we come before you this morning and we realize our complete and total deficiency and our absolute reliance on you. Lord, if you don't meet with your people today, this is all in vain. If you don't preach your word, this is all in vain. If you don't minister love through your people to one another, this is all in vain. Lord, we rely on you to do this work and to work it out in us. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, as you are so faithful to us, and you promise that what you called us to do, that you'll be faithful to do. So Lord, this morning we lay it all in your hands. Father, we pray that in everything, that you would do it in such a way that you would receive glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to start out right there. And the first point we're going to make today, number one, that God declares, without me, you can do nothing. God makes a declaration. Jesus makes this declaration in verse number 5 while he's telling the disciples to do some things. Without me, you can do nothing. As we read this chapter, there's one thing that becomes abundantly clear to all the readers at first glance. Jesus wants us to abide in him, and he wants us to bear fruit. Right? You can't hardly, I mean, I've circled in my Bible the number of times it says abide, and it's 3 times in verse number 4 alone. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, because without him we can do nothing. The danger is that we could read a chapter in a passage like this one and just completely miss that. Jesus is not trying to tell his disciples that if they work hard, if they obey all the commandments, they'll find themselves in good standing with God and that they'll be fruitful, but if they would rely on God and abide in him, they'll bear more fruit or much fruit, more fruit than they could on their own, so to speak. And that's really not what it's saying. He's saying, you can't bear fruit on your own, not any. The point is not, well, you try to do the best you can and then abide on me for the rest. We abide in Christ and rely on his all sufficiency for everything, all of it. The chapter is not a prescription for production. It's not the instructions of how you can go out there and do something and be fruitful or bear fruit. It is mainly a message of personal, sufficient provision for people who are called to do the impossible. He says, you go out. He doesn't actually say bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit, but then he tells us you can't. It's impossible. We find the same idea when we're talking about earlier, the disciples were asking, well, who can be saved then? If it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of the needle, then who could possibly be saved? And Jesus said, yeah, you finally got it. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But if we start from a point of, I can do it, or God is relying on me to do it, then we've missed the mark. And we put a weight that is not supposed to be on our shoulders. Jesus said, there is a yoke, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is that? It's because we're yoked with him. He's carrying all the load. Amen? And so this is not a prescription for how we outside of God can do anything. It's a message of personal sufficient provision for people called to do the impossible. There are only 3 direct imperatives in the first 16 verses. I had to go back and read this very, very carefully. And one of them I was even questioning, but I went ahead and threw it in there. Seems like there's a lot more in this passage, but we'll be careful to read imperatives, and that is an explicit command. That's what I mean by an imperative. It's an explicit command. There's 3. The first one we're going to look at in verse number 4, and this is so clear, you'd have to be blind to miss it. He says, abide in me. That is a clear directive. That is the most clear directive in this chapter. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. He commands explicitly, abide in me. Very clearly. And then look down at verse number 9. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That word continue ye is the exact same Greek word as abide. The exact same word. So basically, you could say, abide in his love. I don't think that there's much difference between abide in him and abide in his love. I think those are essentially the same thing. And then lastly, in verse number 12, and this is the one that I almost didn't include it as a direct a directive, but because he's identifying a command and then telling us what the command is. He doesn't technically say, love one another. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. But I went ahead and included it because I don't want to, I feel like sometimes I'm splitting hairs in some of this stuff. But he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Amen? Those three things are commanded. But yet, as I read over this chapter, I see a lot of other things. Let me read off 10 other implied actions that I see in the chapter. These are things that God does want in your life. He does want them in your life. But in this chapter, they're not directly commanded. They're not imperatives. 10 implied actions. Phrase, I'm going to go ahead and phrase them as though they were imperative sentences, okay? Starting in verse number, starting really in verse number two. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God wants us to bear fruit. That is clear. He wants us to bear not just some fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. And then he wants, as we see in verse number 16, he wants that fruit to remain. He wants that fruit to abide. And so, yes, we are to bear fruit. Look down at verse number 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There I see that God wants us to know the word of God. His words abide in us. He does want us to know his word. Look at verse number 8, the next verse over, or the next verse down. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. He wants us to glorify God. His whole mission, his whole purpose was to glorify God, and he was glorified in God. We are to do everything, whether you eat, sleep, breathe, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our entire being is for the purpose of glorifying God. And so, yes, we are to glorify God, as we see in verse 8. Verse 8 also, at the last part, says, so shall you be my disciples. Do you think Jesus wants us to be his disciples? Absolutely. Yes, he wants us to be his disciple. Experience full and abiding joy in God. You know that's verse number 11. God wants us to pursue and experience full, deep, and abiding joy in God. Look over at verse number 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God wants us to love sacrificially. He wants us to love sacrificially, just like he did. Amen? I think that's clear. But again, these are implied actions. They're not direct imperatives in the chapter. Look down at verse number 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. God does want us to be his friend. Amen? We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's Christ. Look at verse number 14. Again, if you do whatsoever I command you. Does God want you to obey his commands? I'm like making it real easy for everybody today. Yes, God wants us to obey his commands. Do all that is commanded. All. Verse number 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. God wants us to know what he has revealed. He wants us to know him through his word, through his revealed will. And lastly, verse number 16, there at the end, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. God wants us to lift up our petitions to him in Jesus' name, in faith. God wants us to pray. God wants us to lift up. What is going on in your life? Oh, well, that's just a small thing. Lift it up. God wants it. Again, this chapter is not about self-sufficiency. It's actually the death of self-sufficiency as we rely wholeheartedly on God's all-sufficient power and grace. And so lift it up. Lift up those petitions. But as I read, and I am tempted often to read my Bible in this way. Okay, I got to do that. 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 Man, this is a lot. And as I focus on one, I start to fail on another, and I'm working on this. There's a lot of imperatives in the Bible. But I think what's clear here is that there's one thing that overarches all of it. We've got to abide in Him. You have to abide in Him. There is no do whatsoever I command you without abiding in Him. There is no glorifying God without abiding in Him. You see, the moment we step out and try to do for God, He says, no, I'm doing for you, and I'm doing in you. The phrase, though, bear fruit, it does appear only 5 times in the New Testament, which you wouldn't be surprised that 3 of those are in John chapter number 15. But yes, probably contradictory to our first thoughts after reading the chapter, the phrase bear fruit is never given as a command, not here. And so we have this decree from God in verse 5, for without me you can do nothing. Secondly, we're going to see that God delights in showing Himself strong on our behalf. God delights. What gives God pleasure and glory? God delights in working on our behalf. Amen? Let's turn over real quick to 2 Chronicles chapter number 16 for an Old Testament reference. 2 Chronicles chapter number 16. And we're going to look at a situation where God shows us what's in His heart and shows us how the reliance or lack thereof of His people failed or succeeded only in the fact that they were either reliant on Him or not. And so chapter number 16, verse number 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 7. And it says, and at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, He delivered them into thine hand. So He's given them 2 different situations that have already come about as examples for this king. He said, remember that time where you relied on the king of Assyria and the plan failed. But do you remember when the odds were even so much greater against you and yet you relied on the Lord and He delivered them into your hand? He's setting up an example for him, but an example for us. You can look back at times in your life. There's examples probably of both of these things. Times where you relied on yourself and things fell apart. And you turn to God and rely on God and He delivers. Amen? Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What are they doing? What is He doing? To show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Wow. He's looking for people whose heart is perfect towards Him that He might show Himself mighty in their lives. He's not going around looking for people to do something mighty for Him. Do you see the little bit of a difference there, right? It's kind of a big difference. A lot of our faith, our effectiveness, our fruitfulness hinges on that right there. God is looking to do mighty things in people's hearts and lives. So what does it mean there, what do you think, to be a heart whose heart is perfect towards Him? Does it mean, okay, well, I've got to spend a lot of time and effort and work getting my heart perfect, and I'm going to bring that to God so that He can do something with it? I don't think so. I think what it means by a perfect heart towards Him is a heart that's perfectly reliant on Him and acknowledges our own imperfections and shortcomings. Amen? God will not turn you away if you come to Him and say, God, I have failed. I cannot do this. I am not good enough. I don't have it. God's not going to turn you away and go, well, come back to me when you got it figured out. No, he says, yes, you have the answer. It's me. You've come to the right place. I am your supply, your sufficiency, your source. Thank you. Do you know who he does turn away? Who does God turn away? Who does he resist? Who does he reject? The proud, the self-righteous, those that stand up and say, I got this. I'll let you know when you're needed. Rejected. And yet it's easy to slip into that mindset sometimes. It is. Because we, in our nature, and our self, is prone to want to be independent, to be self-sufficient. Because when we do that, we get glory. We get the glory. And so God delights, he delights to show his might on our behalf. It's amazing the reaction of King Asa. If you look at verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer, and he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. We don't like this message. The world does not like this message. The world preaches self-reliance. Look within. You are good enough. The messages that the world gives does not leave room for a God who says, you can do nothing without me. We're to be different. I'm going to read this passage for you, and all of you know it, I'm sure. And it's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 9. Right before this, of course, Paul is asking God, Lord, take this away, this thorn in my side. And God says, essentially, no. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you catch that? His strength is not made perfect in strength. If you bring to God strength and sufficiency, he rejects. If you bring to God your weakness, you lay it down on the altar and say, God, this is all I've got, is this weakness. God takes that and shows his grace is all sufficient in it. His strength is made perfect in weakness. This is his design. He wants it this way. Amen? He says then, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ. If you want the power of Christ in your life, bring to God your weakness. Offer it on the offering, at the altar. Say, God, this is me. This is all I have. I have nothing to offer you. But God, in you, I know you can do great things. In my weakness, you and your power can be shown to be mighty. He's looking for people whose heart is this way to do this work. Amen? God decrees you can do nothing. God delights in showing himself strong on our behalf. And we should delight in that too. That's what Paul is saying there. Okay, then I will rejoice in my own infirmities and my own weaknesses, because in that you can show yourself strong. You can show yourself mighty. We should delight in it too, just like God does. And then thirdly, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 4 together, if you will. 1 Peter chapter number 4, and verse number 10. God determines, God desires, God has designed this in such a way, his work to be done in such a way that only he can get the glory. That's the third point this morning. God does his work. His design is to do it in such a way that only he gets the glory. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow, let's unpack that real quick. Verse 10, as every man has received the gift. So every man has received. What is our part?
Receive.
Thank you. To receive. We receive. We're the receivers, okay, in this relationship. Even so, minister. So he's saying, I've given you this gift. Now you serve and minister in that gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This grace is the gift he's giving us. God gives abundant grace. His grace is sufficient, and he's giving it to us that we might even minister to other people in that grace. But who is the giver of that grace? Who is the giver of the gift? Who is the giver of the strength? It's God. And we are the receiver. Verse 11, if any man speak, so that first part touched on serving. Simply put, if you serve in your own ability, you get the glory. If you serve in the ability which God gives, he gets the glory. That's the concept here. And then it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. So as we speak, if we preach the Word of God, Brother Matt, Brother Bobby, as we preach the Word of God, if we try to do so with excellency of speech, trying to say something eloquent, profound, sounding graceful, articulate, persuasive. See how I'm trying to sound all these things? While also being deep, insightful, and meaningful. That was pretty good, wasn't it? For the intent that people sit back in their seats and go, wow, that was an excellent sermon. We've completely missed the mark. And there will be no fruit. It will not be fruitful. If we do it to impress people, if we do it to build a following, if any pastor, preacher operates in this way, it's going to fall short and it will not be fruitful. But what are we to do? We are to allow the Spirit of God, pray that the Spirit of God produces real faith in people by His Word. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, brothers. And all of us, as we are all called to preach the gospel to all peoples, we are all called to be proclaimers. You don't have to stand up behind this pulpit. In fact, most of the proclaiming of the gospel is not done right here. It's done on the streets. It should be done in person, each and every one of you, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ so that some might be saved. How are you to do that? Well, I got 3 people saved this week. No. No. We're not looking for a count. We're not looking for a number. We're not looking for someone to be impressed. We're not looking for the glory. And if we are, there won't be anything to glory in. We must speak. If we're going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God with the ability which God giveth. Why is it this way? It is God's design. Okay? It is God's design. So that, if you will, in verse number in verse number 11. I'm going to insert the word so, because that's really what it means when it says that God in all things. It's saying all of this so that God may in all things be glorified. He gets the glory. When it's His ability, His grace, His strength given to you, received joyfully from a reliant, perfect heart, if you will, God gets the glory. God will not work in any other way. If we want to stand up on our own ability, if we want to trust in ourselves and what we bring to the table, what we have to offer, we will not bear fruit. We will not be fruitful. It's the Word of God that produces fruit. God, lastly, so God decrees that we can do nothing without Him. God delights in showing Himself strong in our behalf. God designs His work to be done in such a way that only He can get the glory. And God doesn't need anything. but he delights in a people that trust him completely. I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Acts chapter 17 and verse 25 through 28. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands, neither is worshipped or served with men's hands as though he needed anything. He's not served or worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all. Do you see the difference there? He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's making something very clear here. God does not need anything. He delights in the faith and praise of a people that are completely reliant on him. Okay? This is where I get the phrase, the very first phrase, that we are not called to produce fruit for God. Okay? That was very carefully worded. We receive the gift. We receive grace. We minister that grace in the ability that God gives. We do it in this way that he gets the glory because we know he is on the throne. He is our source. For in him we live and move and have our being. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter number 147. God is saying essentially in that chapter, everything is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills is mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. What are you going to do? God is not lacking in any way. If he was, that would be scary. Because we all go to God for our sufficiency and for our source of all good things. And he is the giver of all good things. He is the deliverer. He is the redeemer. We go to him. What if he looked back at you and said, I don't know, what do you got? That would be a scary Christianity that I wouldn't want to be a part of. And yet, often, our own fleshly nature cries out for self-dependency, self-reliance, my ability, my knowledge, my skills, my talents. God doesn't need it. If that's the way you approach God, he doesn't need it. And he rejects it. God does not need anything. So in closing, I guess, if God is fully capable, we know God is fully capable and responsible even to produce fruit, and then we bear that fruit, then why am I not more fruitful? We ask this as a very honest question. Why am I not more fruitful? And there was just a few answers that I have to that. Perhaps, number one, perhaps, I'm too reliant upon my own ability. Jesus seeks to glorify the Father by producing fruit in a people that abide in him and rely on his sufficient grace. When we become self-reliant and boastful in our own accomplishments and abilities, we become unfruitful. So perhaps the reason that we are unfruitful at times is because we become too reliant upon our own ability, our own selves. Number two, perhaps God is teaching me an important lesson the hard way, just like at times he does very graciously, so that I can look back and go, and God can go, you remember that time where you relied on your own self? And remember how that went? Okay, rely on me. Remember when there was that time in your life where there was a lack of fruit? There was fruitlessness? It wasn't because I'm not sufficient. It wasn't because I'm not enough. Learn the lesson. My brothers and sisters, learn the lesson. Perhaps I'm not a branch that abides in the vine. Me and Brother Brian touched on this for a moment this morning. Be careful to make your calling and election sure. If you look at your life, you're sitting here today, we're talking about abiding in Christ, bearing fruit, and this is all just a complete mystery to you. You don't look at your life and see spiritual fruit in any way, not even sure what that would be. Perhaps you're not a branch that abides in the vine. You may find yourself inside the church building this morning, but outside of Christ. Jesus' words, abide in me, bear fruit. It's not going to be realized until you are a part of the family of God, until you're born again, until He has given you new life and new birth in Him. He gives that. He does that in your life and continues from then on out to be the source of all fruitfulness. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, a very familiar passage to many of you, "You shall know them by their fruits." Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." A good tree cannot bear fruit or bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and it's cast into the fire. That is the ultimate end, and that is hellfire. "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works?" Essentially, the religious lost person stands before God and proclaims, "Haven't I done all this for you?" They've completely missed the point. The God is the benefactor. We are the beneficiaries of His abundant grace and mercy. He turns to that person and he says and professes unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Does God want us to serve Him? Absolutely. But we serve in the strength that He supplies. Does God want us to bear fruit? Absolutely. But you do it by abiding in the vine, because you're just a branch. You're the branches. I'm the vine. Just abide in me. That's what He says. God intends to glorify Himself by showing Himself mighty in the fruitful lives of weak and helpless people, as He does the impossible work of saving them, sanctifying them, and setting them on a new course of life in Him. God is glorified. He gets the glory. He's doing the work. Those that bring anything to God, God turns away, other than a contrite and humble spirit. God intends to use your witness to bear fruit. Brothers and sisters, God intends to use your witness to bear fruit. Don't miss that point this morning. I promise you, if you carry the Word of God, if you carry the Word of God to the lost in the Spirit of God, people will be saved. But how do we approach that work? "God, I can't do it. God, I can go and say all the things I think are right. I can go do all the things I think are right. But God, if it's my ability, if it's my words, fruitless." He says in Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." May we have a stronger burden for being fruitful, but you've got to get the source right. We do not produce fruit for God. God produces and wants to produce fruit that you might bear that fruit for Him. Amen. God, thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, we really do feel helpless and weak. And Lord, may we not be ashamed to admit that, but rather may we rejoice in it. God, every one of us, if we would just stand before You and say, "I can't," then You will enter in and say, "You can." And so God, may we fall on Your grace every single day and on Your mercy every single day. God, I pray that You would get this right in our hearts, that our hearts would be perfectly reliant before You, that You could show Yourself mighty in the fruitfulness of Your people, because herein is our Father glorified. Lord, do this work in Your church today as only You can. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.